Okay. All hundreds of us are here this morning. They're still trying to push their way down the aisle, but they'll make it. All right. I'll read the full report, but Fassel wrote that a church in Pakistan, a Christian church, was bombed. And how many people died? 4 people died, 30 injured. And, you know, we've been very blessed. This hasn't happened in America, but I think the time's coming. I really do. And things are going to start happening here. We've been very blessed in being protected. But those days, I think, are running out. Oh. No, that was another church. So we'll remember Fassel and the Christians in Pakistan. In fact, Christians all over the world, more and more under siege. And but that's to be expected as the church age nears its end and things going on. That I think when we finish Matthew 25, I'm going to go to church age passages that speak of the conditions that will be at the end of the church age that are recorded for us, so we might do that. Fassel, yeah, yes. Yep. Yep. Yeah. For his church to be hit. Yeah. So we need to be in prayer for them. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. The purpose of our prayer is to test yourself, see if you're trusting the Spirit, for He is the true teacher. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the word of God that reveals to us what happened when our Savior died and rose again. Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, last week we dealt a little bit with the timing, whether it was Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday when Christ died, and a couple of questions came up. So let's just go through this kind of methodically here. He's in the grave, so let's first of all take this in Jewish time. So here will be Jewish time. And if he's in the grave, this will be Friday at 6 p.m. And you go from Friday, 6 p.m., to Saturday, 6 p.m. Okay, what you've got there is one day, and that would be all day Saturday, and you've got 6 p.m. Friday night going into Sunday morning. So you got one night, but if we go over here, so we got one day and one night. One day and what happened? Oh, one day and I'm sorry?
Not very dark.
Not very dark? Oh my goodness, no. You can't see that. So let's see if I can make it, but I don't know if I can. No. I think it's the pen. Yeah, that's right. It hadn't. So let's let me try one more. If it doesn't work, I'll just talk to you about it. Let's see if this does any better. Nope. Okay, let me just go through it with you verbally. And, I mean, Jesus Christ didn't have an overhead either. Neither did Paul. All right. So if we start off with Jewish time, Friday, 6 p.m. So he's in the tomb. To Saturday, Friday, 6 p.m. to Saturday, 6 p.m. That would give us one full day and one full night. One full day, one full night. Then Saturday, 6 p.m. to Sunday, 6 p.m. gives you one full day and maybe one night. But at any rate, it's going to be two full days, maybe two full nights. Now, he said 3 days, three nights. So if you go to Jewish time, there's no way you're going to fit 3 days, three nights from 6 p.m. Friday to early, early, early Saturday or Sunday morning, even if you want to say that. Now, let's go to Roman time. Roman time, Friday, 6 p.m., 12 p.m., Friday night, midnight, to Saturday, 12 p.m. So what we're going to do, if we take Roman time, that Friday night actually will begin at the darkness around 6. And so you got Friday night into Saturday morning. And so you got part of Friday, part of Saturday night. So you got one full day. One full day, that'd be all day Saturday. And you've got, using Roman time, part of Friday night, and then that would be Saturday night, part of that. Then you go 12 p.m. Saturday to 12 p.m. Sunday. Of course, you forget everything happens after 6 o'clock in the morning, Sunday morning. So this gives you part of 2 days and a part of three nights under Roman time. So you still come short of 3 days and three nights. Now, those that believe it was a Thursday, I can calculate a Thursday timing and have no problem. But to me, Wednesday just fits everything so carefully and correctly. But again, it's not that big of a deal. To me, if it were that big, what day of the week it was, the Bible would have told us. He told us 3 days, three nights. That's good enough for me. All I need to do is figure out 3 days, three nights. And it doesn't say a part of 3 days, a part of three nights. It's 3 days, three nights. So on our page one, we went through starting on Friday. Then we took Saturday, and then Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. And then there on the second page, does everybody have their pages with them this week? If anybody does it, we have some back there. Anybody does not have one? Over to your right, over there, on that counter. No, back there. On your right now. Well, I just saw them. I just saw some. Was there just the one? Okay. Okay, then. Where we left off, let's just do that. We studied Ash Wednesday, what that is about. We studied Palm Sunday, what's that about. We studied Good Friday, and these are all Roman Catholic things. People, we inherited the Friday from Roman Catholicism. And that's one of the things that the Protestant did not drop. They just kept right with it. And so we were dealing with what day did Christ die? And the problem, what day did Christ die? The real issue is that you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross as a demonstration of the love of God, taking the judgment of the sins of the world in substitution for the human race, then buried and rose again from the dead, alive forever, and we share his risen life. That, to me, is the main issue. But we're just looking at it as a Bible church. What day did he die? And some say Wednesday, some say Thursday, some Friday. The least able to be defended is Friday. And we use computers today, not we, me, but people use computers and they figure it all out. And which one did this, which one did that. And The day most recognized around the world, of course, is Friday, handed down from the Roman Catholic Church, and that's the one that most people will hold on to. Matthew 12:40, for just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Doesn't say a part. It says 3 days, three nights. It says it two or three times. And it's just real interesting to me that people, when they want to deal with Genesis chapter 1, they're very adamant about 24-hour day. But when it comes to, and I'm talking about some good scholars, when they come to this, they drop that and just try to rationalize that it was Friday. I don't understand why they want to do that to support the teaching of the Roman Church. Study those who believe it was Friday and so on. They dance around this one. Many who cry out for the literal interpretation of the Bible, yet here say 3 days and three nights in Matthew does not refer to literal days and literal nights. It's figurative. Others say it means part of 3 days, part of three nights. And they do all kinds of different things with it that they don't do on other passages. That's what is alarming to me, is the inconsistency in their hermeneutics. But the truth is that there is no way we can cram 3 days and three nights into Friday crucifixion and Sunday morning, early Sunday morning resurrection without doing damage to Scripture. So for the chronology of the events of the last 10 days of our Lord's life, we are going to stay with the flow of Scripture, but that Jesus Christ died on Wednesday. And again, people, if you want to say Thursday, fine. We'll say Friday, okay, you make a good Catholic. And that'd be good. Now, that wasn't nice. That wasn't nice at all. All right. Wednesday noon, darkness shrouded the cross around 12 noon, and whatever the judgment was started at that time, hidden from the world. And before he was taken down from the cross and carried away, prepared and buried, 6 p.m., so he is in the grave at 6 p.m., there around and abouts. Wednesday, 9 a.m., Jesus Christ, nailed to the cross, 9 o'clock, Wednesday morning. Noon, darkness shrouded the cross and around the area of Jerusalem. And before his body was taken, before 6 p.m., his body is taken down from the cross, carried away, prepared and buried before 6 p.m. or by 6 p.m. So then James has given us a nice big block here from 6 p.m. Wednesday evening to 6 p.m. Thursday evening, night one, 6 a.m. Thursday morning to 6 p.m. Thursday evening, first day, Friday from 6 o'clock p.m. Thursday evening to 6 p.m. Friday morning is the second night, 6 a.m. Friday morning to 6 p.m. Friday evening, the second day. And then from 6 p.m. Friday evening to 6 a.m. Saturday morning, third night. From 6 o'clock a.m. Saturday morning to 6 p.m. Saturday evening, third day. He rose sometime after 6 p.m. on Saturday. Now, how do we know that? Well, when she came to the grave at daybreak, he was already up. He was already risen. And we'll see that on Resurrection Sunday morning. So, our chronological study will be the constructed around the crucifixion occurring on Wednesday morning at 9 a.m. and his body taken down after 3 p.m. Wednesday and buried at 6 p.m. by 6 p.m. But again, I strongly stress, the day of the week of the crucifixion is no grounds for separating or even arguing with other believers, splitting. So I don't even want to argue about it. If you want to believe, that's fine. If you want to say it's part, that's fine, if that works for you. If he was in the grave at 5 minutes to six Friday, and that's your part of the day Friday, then that's fine. I think you're really pushing the clock, but that's fine. If that makes you feel all right. If one desires to believe that Christ was crucified on Friday, then that is their view. Let us be glad that they believe that he is the Son of God, the Savior, that he died for the judgment sins of the world and rose for our eternal life. And hopefully they will deal in spiritual love with us in having Wednesday. So that's the whole deal. We're not going to cause any commotion about them. Hopefully they will not cause any commotion about us. Now, by the way, there is a large number who believe that Jesus Christ died on Thursday. But whatever the day, most of the events are easy to follow. And the only problem is the day of the week will change as per your view of the day of the crucifixion. Each view can set up these events as the day of the crucifixion that satisfies them. That he went into the grave at 6:05. Okay, that's Friday. See? Part of Friday. And, okay, if that's the way you want to do it. He rose at 5 minutes after the darkness left Sunday morning and has Sunday. Okay, if that makes you happy, then that's fine. So, our study, we now move into 10 days, starting with the Supper at Bethany on Friday evening and going to the resurrection appearance on Sunday morning of the following week. If you believe that Jesus was crucified on Friday, don't let that cause you disturbance in this study. For no doctrine is altered. Whether you take Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday, it does not alter any understanding of the crucifixion, the burial, and resurrection of our Savior. We're going to study many events in the life of Jesus Christ in these 10 days when we did this series. We will look at his thinking, his friends, his enemies, and the bystanders. We will study we've done this. Now let's go to principle. Down at the bottom of the page, 6, principle. The Gospels are not designed to be historical accounts, but rather they're gospel accounts dealing with the spiritual importance. Secondly, some gospel leaves out, some of the gospels, each of them leave out pertinent events. 3, the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and the reason we call them synoptics, they are in agreement. Matthew, Mark, Luke follow each other pretty well. John puts in a whole lot of other things and doesn't follow what the synoptics do. And then 4, John is chronological, and that helps us, but at the same time presents a problem when you compare the order of events. So remember that John is chronological, but Matthew, Mark go back and forth. We start out our 10 days in the small village of Bethany in John 12. You will recall that it is in John 11 that Jesus Christ raises Lazarus from the dead. This caused some to believe, it caused others to intensify their hatred of him. Chapter 12 of John chooses 3 events. Prepare for the Passover. Verses 1 through 11, the anointing of the Lord for death. There was only one person who truly understood what was about to happen in history, and it was this fantastic woman. Verses 12 through 19, entrance into Jerusalem. Nation is spiritual conflict. It's in turmoil. Verses 20 through 36, and seeking Gentiles, preparation for the church, because the Jews are crucifying him, and now we have Gentiles seeking him. And then 37 through 50, national rejection. So let's look at John chapter 12, the Gospel of John chapter 12. You can read it off of this or in your own text, whichever you prefer. I'm going to read out of the text here. Okay. John, verses 1 through 11, the anointing of the Lord for death. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And resuscitation. Lazarus will die again. He belongs to a unique fraternity. Fraternity that dies twice. So, they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving. But Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary, therefore, took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume, that is, the fragrance of his death. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, it's already in his soul, to betray him. Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii? That's a lot of money. 300 denarii and given to poor people. Now, he had said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. So we know his motivation. Jesus therefore said, "Let her alone, in order that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." I'm getting ready to be crucified, buried, risen from the grave, and then I will depart. The great multitude, therefore, of Jews learned that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. That'd be quite a spectacle. I will see this old boy, see if he really is him. But the chief priest took counsel that they might put Lazarus to death. And I'd have loved it if John would have put in again, but anyway, he didn't. But put to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. They would see Lazarus, and they'd say, yes, they believe in Jesus. And they could not have that going on in their understanding. Now, I want you to note the Roman time, 12 midnight to 12 midnight, is one day and part of two nights. Jewish time, 6 to 6, one night, one day. Nisan in Hebrew calendar corresponds to our calendar and somewhat together as far as the night and day is concerned. All right, now, let's continue reading in John. That was verses 12 through 19, entrance into Jerusalem. And what I'm doing here is that next Sunday, I'm assuming Kit will be back. He's sick today. I'm going to be in prayer for him. But on Resurrection Sunday, I'm going to pull all this together for a one morning synopsis of the entire crucifixion, resurrection, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. But 12 through 19, getting ready for that, his entrance into Jerusalem. So let's take a look at 12 through 19. On the next day, the great multitude who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of palm trees, went out to meet him, and began to cry out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Well, you know right now, the scribes and Pharisees are going to be very upset at that. And Jesus, finding a young donkey, and remember he had already instructed his disciples to get the donkey, sat on it as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold your king is coming, seated on a donkey's coat." These things his disciples did not understand at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things to him. And so the multitude who were with him, when he called Lazarus out of the tomb, raised him from the dead, were bearing him witness. For this cause also multitude went out and met him, because they heard that he had performed this sign. The Pharisees therefore said to one another, "You see that you are not doing any good? Look, the world has gone after him." And so they're talking to each other, "We've got to get rid of him." As the intensity of Christ's life intensifies, the intensity of hatred, we've got to get rid of him. So with this, they decided they needed to get rid of him. Then the next section, seeking Gentiles, preparation for the church age. And this to me is a very important section of Scripture. Verse 20 through 36. Verse 20. "Now, there were certain Greeks." While all this is going on, "there were certain Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These, therefore, came to Philip." Now, Philip, the reason they went to Philip is that we surmise Philip, because of his name, is a Gentile in Jesus Christ's disciples. They weren't all Jews, but that's what we surmise is the reason they went to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Now, Philip didn't know what to do about that. So Philip goes to his buddy Andrew. Andrew and Philip came, and they told Jesus. So Philip goes and said, "I need support here. I just can't do this on my own." So he goes to Andrew, and they talk about it, and they came up with the right solution. Let's just go ask Jesus if he wants to talk to these Gentiles. Remember, just the other night, and Wednesday night, we studied how the Gentile woman, and he said, "I did not come for Gentiles." He has said that several times, and they know it. This is what bothered him. He's not here for Gentiles. He's here for Jews. So why should we allow the Gentiles to talk to him? That's their problem. Verse 23. So they come, Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now, if you did a study through John, you have his hour is not yet. They came to kill him. It was not his hour. They came to capture him. It's not his hour. It's not his hour. Now Christ said, "My hour has come. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies," that's him, "it remains by itself alone." And he did not have to go to the cross. But had he not gone to the cross, he would have remained alone forever. A grain by itself. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world shall keep it to eternal life. And this doesn't mean you're miserable about your life. This means you hate it in reference to Jesus Christ. Now, verse 26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servants also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now, my soul has become troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But it was for this very hour that I came. Father, glorify thy name. Now, if we were studying this, we'd have to take a look. It said it's time for the Son, verse 23, the Son of Man to be glorified. Then you come to verse 27, or 28, glorify thy name, God the Father. So the Father is glorified as the Son is glorified. Now, verse 28. There came therefore a voice out of heaven, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The multitude therefore who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying an angel has spoken to him. They didn't really know what was going on. And hopefully there were a few honest people who said, "I don't know what happened. I was there and all of a sudden these things started happening." All right, verse 30. Jesus answered and said, "This voice has not come for my sake, but for your sake, your benefit. I already know all these things. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out." That's Satan. Satan is the ruler of the world, and he is about to be cast out. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." That's all those who will believe in him. Verse 33. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. The multitude therefore answered him, "We have heard out of the law that the Christ," that is the Messiah, the anointed one, Christ means the anointed one, a Messiah, "the anointed one, is to remain forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up?" In other words, must die. "Who is this Son of Man?" Jesus therefore said to them, "For a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have light, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he goes." Why? And that's why Jesus Christ is the light of the world. When we have Jesus Christ our Savior, we have the light to at least know where we can walk. Doesn't mean we always do it. "While you have the light, believe the light. in order that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke, and he departed and hid himself from them. Now, verse 37 and following, national rejection. The Jews as a nation are going to reject Jesus Christ. So we have a national rejection. All right, verse 37. But though he had performed so many signs before them, that's before the people, feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 12,000, all the things that he'd done, the healing and all these things, he'd done all these miracles. People, oh, if he'd just perform a miracle, I'd believe. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. If you need a miracle, that means you're going to believe it. So, miracles don't save anyone. It's believing. Verse 38, that the word, all right, verse 37, but though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this cause they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes, and he hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them. Now, the Calvinists love this verse, but let's see if I can give you a very quick understanding of what's going on. Let's take Pharaoh. One passage says Pharaoh hardened his heart. Another passage says God hardened his heart. Okay, how do you combine both of those? God hardened his heart by giving him opportunity after opportunity to believe. One plague, and then another plague, and another plague. With each opportunity, Pharaoh hardened. No! Blankety no. Blankety blank no. Absolutely not. So they both work together. In other words, it's like a parent that treats their children in grace and tries to discipline them, and the kid just gets hardened and harder in rebellion. You can't blame the parents, and in that sense, blaming the kid, but the parents didn't do it. God did not do this arbitrarily, just, all right, I'm going to harden their heart. They had already resisted. So he kept giving them these opportunities with all these miracles. You say no. Well, how about this miracle? I don't care. How about raising Lazarus? I don't care. So with each one of those, he hardened their heart, they hardened their heart. Okay, that's a very quick understanding of what's going on with verse 40. Verse 41, these things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. So we have some, pardon the expression, closet believers. And we have some believers did not let it be known. They will be known in heaven, but not on earth. Okay, verse 43. And people, they are saved. They're saved forever. Okay, verse 43. And the reason I emphasize that, there were people, oh, they weren't saved because they didn't confess with their mouth. They didn't go out public. No, they believed. They're just so, you got to be so careful with the handling of Scripture and when you make pronouncements. All right, verse 43. For they love the approval of man rather than the approval of God, but even loving that, they did not lose their salvation. It's very clear. Verse 44 now. And Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me, he does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. So if we believe in Jesus Christ, we're believing God the Father, that the Father sent this one to be the Savior. And he who beholds me, beholds the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world, and everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. And if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, that's the gospel. Does not keep them means does not believe. I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings, the gospel, has one who judges him. It isn't me. The word I spoke is what will judge him on that last day. and I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself, who sent me, has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, that's why I said the what he's speaking is the gospel. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me to speak. Okay, now, let's go to page 8 here. Page 8. Some biblical record is in Jewish time. The following days are noted in Jewish time. Day 10, Friday, Nisan the 9th, Supper at Bethany, John 12, 1-9. And we read that. But there is no contradiction, only an apparent contradiction. Let's go back up. The problem is that there seems to be a contradiction between this passage in the Gospel of John and Matthew 26, 2 and Mark 14, 1-3. Matthew 26 deals with the anointing of Jesus Christ, but in verse 2 says 2 days before Passover. And the same thing is true in Mark 14. Now, what are we dealing with here? There seems to be a contradiction, but there isn't one. Solution. In the synoptic accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the events are not chronological, while in John they are given in historical sequence. Question. Why do Matthew and Mark refer back from 2 days before Passover to what happened in Bethany? Because what happened at Bethany sets up the circumstances that will aid the Sanhedrin in finding Jesus Christ and arresting Christ, and that is the reaction of Judas. Judas started his betrayal of Jesus at the supper in Bethany. That's what we read. Betraying Jesus. Judas will make his protest against the waste of money for the oil used to anoint Jesus Christ, and Christ will rebuke Judas. Judas will then go out to the Sanhedrin and sell out his friend. Well, this is what he's going to do. Now, to put it all in sequence, this is when he sold out. But in the upper room, many people think that's when he sold out. No, that's when he told the scribes, Pharisees, where to find Jesus. And he will be over at Gethsemane, because he knew that's where he would be. So you've got to put all these things in order, and you've got to study the Bible carefully. You can't just read it and then make your dogmatic conclusions. Brief statement on the confusion of the day of the Passover. There is a contradiction between the wording of the Synoptic Gospels and the Gospel of John as to when the Jews celebrated the Passover. In John 18:28, the Passover had not yet occurred, but was to start that evening. That is the evening of Wednesday at 6 p.m. Back in John 19:14 and 31, indicate that the Jesus died on the afternoon before the Passover lamb were to be slain in the temple. This would have been during the day Wednesday, the day of preparation. Passover would be Thursday, starting Wednesday night at 6 p.m., that takes you into Thursday, 6 p.m. Okay? 4. But the account of Mark of the Last Supper of our Lord has all forms of Passover, which parallels the details in the Synoptic, which would mean that this supper was the Passover. All the characteristics of the Passover were present. Well-prepared meal, taking place at night, reclining at the table, done at the Passover with the bread and wine, and the whole meal was closed with an act of praise. 5. What's going on? First, the Pharisees and Sadducees disputed over the exact timing of feast, and so there were two different dates this particular year. Two different celebrations of the Passover. One on Tuesday and the other on Thursday. A calendar found in the Qumran community places the Passover on Tuesday evening, several days before the official Passover. Jesus Christ himself deliberately celebrated the Passover early with his disciples. So the Passover here is on Wednesday, nights in the 14th, which begins with the supper on Tuesday night at 6 p.m. And that's when we contend he did this. So the dinner at Bethany is on Friday evening, Nisan, 6 days. Jesus Christ will be crucified the following Wednesday afternoon. Okay, now what we're going to do, and should have known this wasn't going to take that long, but what we're going to do now is next Sunday and the next Sunday, Kit will be back on Zephaniah. And then the following Sunday will be Resurrection Sunday, and I'll come and we'll pull a lot of this together in one class. Yes, sir? Hope it's a long question. Tuesday. They didn't care what day they did it. Yeah. Yeah, they held on Saturday. Didn't matter to them. The reason, in fact, that the scripture even says that they were before Pilate, they said, you know, we cannot do it on a holy day. And that's where he said, take him and crucify him yourself. We can't do that, but you can. Yes. Well, yeah, it depends on, that's a crucial area of when did he actually rise. I say he rose from the dead after the Sabbath, after 6 p.m. Saturday. He rose on the first day of the week, first day in the resurrection. So sometime between Saturday evening, 6 p.m., and Sunday morning, 6 a.m., Christ was already risen from the grave. He had already risen. We don't know exactly when. We know that when the ladies got there at daybreak, he had already risen. That much we do know. And that would have been Sunday, the first day of the week. Okay? Good. Yes, they could not. Yeah. They were saying it, yes, Tuesday night. Well, actually into Wednesday morning, because they were getting ready for the Passover celebration that night, Wednesday evening at 6 o'clock their time. Yeah. Well, they couldn't crucify him any of those days, but Rome could. But they wanted it done so that they would be not defiled after they put him into the grave. They got him into the grave by 6 o'clock, into the tomb by 6, they'd be okay for the Passover that night. Starting Wednesday night, starting actually Thursday at 6 p.m. Wednesday, 6 p.m., which starts their Thursday. Okay? All right. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, because of their legalism. And they still believe that they're right with God by what they do, not by what they believe. Yeah, that's their salvation. And, huh? Extensively, yes. And to them. Yeah. Yeah, all the other works, characterize it. Okay, well, let's close in prayer and get ready for Matthew 24. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that Christ came and died for us. Whatever day of the week it was, whatever time he went into the tomb, whatever time he rose, we give praise and thanksgiving that he did arise for our life, that we may have life everlasting. Father, pray you'll take these things we've seen, just have it settled down, not for argumentation, but for our peace in our soul, that the Scripture remains faithfully true to the fact in all areas, from creation to crucifixion to resurrection. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.